We're continuing our study in the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel, the last chapter of this book of 2 Samuel. And last time we'd gotten through the 15th verse. What has happened here is that David, out of his pride, has had the people to be numbered. And as soon as he got the number of them and was able to gratify his prideful need to know, then he realized he'd committed a great sin. He repented to God for this sin and asked God to forgive him. But nevertheless, there's a punishment that comes with the sin. And at the same time, the people have greatly displeased God. God's anger is kindled against them, according to the first verse. We don't know exactly what it is, but it's probably because of their very great rebellious nature at this time. So God brings a punishment upon both David and the people. They're given a choice, David is, of three kinds of punishment. One is by famine, one is by the sword or war, and one is by pestilence. David chooses pestilence. So, in a short period of time, 1 to 3 days time, the Lord brings this pestilence upon the land, and 70,000 men die from Dan to Beersheba. Roughly 1/20 of the people that David had just numbered are now brought to death. And we see how that God then can use various means to bring about punishment. One of them is disease, pestilence. And we see how that it's most easy for God to do this. God could wipe out a whole nation of people just with certain diseases. It's a very fearful thing to realize just how devastating disease can be. It matters not how many strides medical science has made. It matters not how a brilliant man is in this area. There's always another disease that we haven't even had yet that man is completely defenseless against that God can bring in so easily and cause death and destruction. And so this is the method used to punish Israel at this time. And it punishes David also because it takes away 70,000 of those that he had so much pride in being able to number. It reduces his number. It also punishes David because he sees that these other people are being punished as a result of his sin. Now, we know that they're also being punished because of their sin, but David has an additional guilt here because he feels like that he has caused them to be punished unnecessarily. And verse 16 says, "And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, 'It is enough. Stay now thine hand.'" So the last place to be punished, the last place to receive the pestilence was going to be the city of Jerusalem. And when this angel of the Lord that was administering this punishment, whenever he stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, then the Lord decided the punishment had been enough. The Lord repented him of the evil. That is, he repented him of this work of destroying the people. And he said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." So we see that the Lord, even though his anger is kindled and he feels it necessary to bring about a certain amount of punishment to his people, he still has mercy. He still has the desire that they not be punished. And so even though he would have been fully justified in going ahead and punishing the city of Jerusalem, he stays the hand of the angel and says, "It is enough. He's done enough punishment now to his people." And so it is stopped just at the point that Jerusalem was ready to be destroyed by this pestilence. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. So here is a place that is a threshing place. Araunah was out threshing wheat at this time. He's a Jebusite. He is not an original Israelite. And it's no wonder because this whole area of Jerusalem had been held by the Jebusites as a foreign little state within the area of Israel until David had conquered it in recent times. So this was foreign territory up to very recent times held by the Jebusites, but yet this is going to be the very place where the temple is going to be built. And this is symbolic of the fact that the original temple that the Jews were using at the time our Savior came ceased to be the place of worship for God's people because God had to turn to the Gentiles because of the rejection that he received from the Jews. And so here we see that this threshing place of a Jebusite is the place that's going to be used as the future worship place for God. And David spoke unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Now we see the effect this has upon David. It brings about an intense amount of humility on David's part. He now just has the opposite of all that pride that he had before. This has really eradicated his pride. And he again proclaimed to God that I have sinned. I have done wickedly. It is my fault. I'm the one that needs to be punished. What have these sheep done? It refers to the people as being innocent sheep. Now, of course, they had done plenty to bring about this destruction. David overlooks that. David is so now overwrought in his sense of guilt that he neglects the fact that these people are being punished for their own sin. He wants to take all the blame upon himself. He wants to say that it's all my fault. So he says, Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Let me take all the blame. So we see how that this punishment had wrought and brought about the desired frame of mind on the part of David. David now was not a man lifted up by pride and haughtiness. He was not a man interested primarily in the numbering of the people now. He had much greater problems to worry about, and he'd completely gotten over that desire. He now was simply wanting to let the wrath of God be turned against him and against his house, and to let the people go, to bring no more punishment upon the people. And so we see how that today, when we are truly penitent believers, that we then fully realize that our sins are the result of our own doings. We do not blame anyone else for our sin. We do not take the cop out of saying, well, if it hadn't been for so-and-so, I wouldn't have done this or I wouldn't have done that. Our sins are our own possessions. We then are responsible for them, and we then should bear all the brunt of the guilt and the punishment that go with them. Verse 18, And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Now this place where the threshing floor of Araunah was the very same place that the angel had his sword drawn, ready to attack the city of Jerusalem with this pestilence, this dread disease that had gone throughout all the nation. And now that the Lord had told the angel to stay, to wait, that it is enough, he was now ready to show mercy on the people. He instructs David through Gad to go to this place, to go to this very same threshing floor, the place that's owned by this Jebusite, who originally was a Gentile, but has now no doubt become a proselyte to the Jewish religion, and he tells him what to do. Now, David's not just left on his own to go do some kind of worship, but the Lord prescribed for David how he wants to be worshipped. And verse 19 says, And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. So we learn here from David a very great example about worship, and that is we worship God the way God has prescribed for us to worship Him. God tells us how He wants to be worshipped. It's not left up to us to use our own means and devices, or to use our ingenuity at devising ways to worship God. God has told us how to worship Him. In the Old Testament, He expressly lays out the way that He is to be worshipped. All of the service of the temple and the tabernacle are detailed, and there's no question about how and what God wants done. And so it is in the New Testament. The worship we give to God today is well outlined as to how we're to do it. But we have examples for how to observe the communion service. This example is detailed to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the one who instituted the communion service. And we have several places in the New Testament that go through this word by word as to how it's to be done. We have example for how to sing and teaching for how to sing. We have example for how to teach, how to carry out the teaching service of the church. We have example for how to pray, and we also have example for how to give of our means as we contribute to the cause of God. So we're not left to our own ways and devices, and neither was David here. And so when the command came from Gad, came from the prophet, came from God, then David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. So David's not just acting on his own whim and desire. David is acting according to the command of God here. Verse 20 says, "And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground." Now Araunah had not too long before this been a Jebusite, been a member of a foreign nation. This area here of Jerusalem had been held as a territory of a foreign nation. Only until David came into power, only then was it conquered and made a part of Israel. But Araunah has respect for the king. He no doubt is a faithful follower of David and of the religion of God now. Because when he sees him come, he bows before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." So three things here David explains to him. First of all, "I want to buy this place. I want to buy this threshing floor. My purpose for buying it is to build an altar unto the Lord. This is what the Lord had instructed him to do." And thirdly, the purpose is that the plague may be stayed from the people. This is what it's going to take to stop this plague, to stop this pestilence, to stop this death and suffering that the nation is having to go through with now. Already 70,000 men have been killed by this disease, and this is what's necessary to stop it. God wanted worship from David, and he's prescribed for him what he wanted. So verse 22 says that Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." So Araunah is more than generous. He says, "In that case, you just take what I have here. You take my oxen and use them for the burnt offering. You can use the wood, the threshing instruments, and other instruments of my business here for the wood to burn this offering with." And he offers it to David free gratis. He doesn't want to even sell it. He'll just give it to David. And so we see that Araunah was a man that was most generous. He was most agreeable. And certainly we ought to be today. When it comes to matters of serving God, we ought to be willing to bend over backwards to do whatever we can to promote, to allow, to facilitate the worship of God. And that's what this man is doing. And verse 23 says, "All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king." Now there's a little bit of confusion as to exactly what this means when he says that he did it as a king give unto the king. Some think that this teaches that Araunah was a king of the Jebusites, or maybe the king of the Jebusites when they occupied this area of Jerusalem. That's a possibility, because here he is described as acting as a king to a king. Others simply say that he's doing this as a generous gift, like one king would give to another. He has it in his possession. He has the ability, the means whereby he can give this land to David and afford to do so, like a king would give to another king. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." Not only was he willing to give David the things needed for this sacrifice, the oxen and the wood and so forth, but then he also offers up a prayer that the Lord thy God accept thee. He wants this worship to be acceptable to God. He wants this worship to be something that God is well pleased with. And he prays for the success of the worship that David's going to give. And we see here that this is a good example and precedent for us today. Whenever we do worship God, we must not just assume that here I'm doing this thing to God, and consequently then God is going to be duty-bound to accept it. God's got to like it because I'm doing it. No, that's not necessarily the case. We pray to God that he will accept our worship, that our worship will be something that is in accordance with his will, that our worship will be something that is well-pleasing to him and will be accounted unto us for righteousness. For when we do not worship God properly, when we do not worship God according to his will, then God is most displeased with our worship. He does not have to accept it. He does not have to give us any honor or glory or credit for having worshipped Him if we worship Him improperly. Now, we found a good example of God refusing to accept worship when it wasn't pleasing to Him in the book of Amos in the 5th chapter. There, the people had so degenerated themselves in their worship until they were mixing the idolatrous things with the things of God, but they were still worshiping God. But notice what God says about this type of worship in Amos 5, beginning with the 21st verse. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Now hear the people of Israel in the day that Amos is prophesying to them. They were having these solemn assemblies. They were coming together to worship God. They were keeping the feast days. And God says, I hate them, I despise them, your solemn assemblies. And they were doing the very same thing that David is going to do here in the way of a burnt offering and a peace offering. Though you offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. So just to offer things to God is not enough. It must be done properly. It must be done the way God wants it to be done, and it must be done by those who are truly following God. You cannot mix it with idolatry. And they were singing songs to God, and He says, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. He didn't even want to hear their songs. It was detestable to God. Rather than to have this kind of vain worship, this kind of worship that God did not approve of, He says, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. God wanted His will to be followed. He wanted righteousness to be practiced. He wanted this to be the prevailing thing among the people, not some outward show of worship. And so worship then can be done in such a way that God despises it, that God hates it, and that God will have no part of it. And so this prayer by Araunah, which says, the Lord thy God accept thee, is a very pertinent, very applicable, a very proper thing to be done at this time, so that the Lord would give all due acknowledgement to this worship that David is going to give Him. And we see that also in addition to this blessing, that Araunah offers David the oxen and all the things that he needs to make the sacrifice, he offers to give it to David. But verse 24 shows that David doesn't want to take this as a free gift. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David said, it wouldn't be proper for me to have you to give this to me. The things that I give to God, in order for it to be a true offering, really should cost me something. It really should be something that I have provided myself, not a gift from another. And we might see in this principle that is laid down here the idea that it is true that others cannot offer for us. Others cannot offer sacrifices in our place when it's our time, our due, to do so. And in the New Testament age, we find that in the church, each member of the church is a priest, so that each member of the church is qualified to offer sacrifices to God. Such things as doing good unto others and praise to God, each one can do this. And we cannot have someone else to do that in our place. We cannot hire someone to offer for us. Our work is ours, and it's not proper to have someone else to do it in our place. If there are those that are needy, those that are sick and need to be visited, those that need to be taught, then there are times in which each one of us have a place to fill, and no one else can do that for us. And so David said that I will buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And I believe we learn in the book of Chronicles that he bought the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, but he paid 600 shekels for the threshing floor. So David bought this space, bought this place where he then could offer the sacrifice. Verse 25 says, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So we see two kinds of offerings that David gives. One are the burnt offerings. These are the offerings that are recognizing God's glory and God's justice. They are attributing to God His greatness and the fact that He is the Almighty, that He is the one God, and He is the true God. And the things that God does are right. They are perfect. His ways are not anything that we can find fault with. And so, although God had just given a great punishment upon the land and upon David, he had a reason for it, and ultimately it turned out to be for a good purpose. So he had the burnt offering given to him. And then the peace offerings are those offerings in which David again finds himself in the good graces of God. He has now made peace with God, and this is an offering then attributable to God's mercy. So we see here God's glory and justice and God's mercy reflected in these offerings that David gave. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Now we have the end of this punishment, the end of this plague, the end of this chastisement that the Lord felt necessary to bring upon Israel because of the sins of the people and the sin of David. Today we have Christ as our altar and our sacrifice, and in Him alone may we expect to find the favor of God. It's only through and by Him that we can escape the wrath of God. And so we bring to a close this great book of 2 Samuel. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.